Welcome. If we haven't met before, my name's John. I'm part of the team here at One Hope and glad you could be along for part three of our relationship series this morning. Sorry, I've got to bend around this way. Also welcome if you are joining online via the podcast. So we're so glad that you can be here. And today we have a panel of four amazing people. And I might start on the far end. We've got Bridie Spicer. Morning, Bridie. And then we have Gemma and Richard Shirley. So thank you guys for being part. Next to me is Abby Koenig. Would you put your hands together for these guys, please? So this morning we are going to dive into some relationship questions that kind of shaped around some things that we've been hearing, listening to people's responses to the first couple of weeks. And so we're trying to cover a broad range of relationships this morning, work and family, friends, marriage, dating. So we'll just see how we go and keep nodding. Hopefully it's helpful for you as always. So we might start off with you, Richard and Gemma. And we're going to have some fast facts, okay? So you're ready to go?
Ready.
You, Richard, ready, Richard?
We're not on. Oh, I'm on.
Yep, you're on. Well, you just... Richard knows what he's doing there. That's okay. All right, let's see. Here we go.
I'm on.
You're on?
We're on.
All right. All right, use your big boy voice. We'll be fine. All right, fast facts. Gemma, would you go skydiving as a couple?
No.
Reassuring. If you could have... Gemma, if you could have a theme song for your relationship, what would it be?
I was hoping you'd ask Richard first.
Richard, if you had a theme song for your relationship, what would it be?
Benny Hill song. Benny Hill theme song. Yeah.
Perfect.
Surely.
Oh, you've got an actual theme song. In that case, The Office theme song.
Okay. You were just going to make up your own song, were you?
No, I was just going to pick a song.
Oh, a song.
Yep.
Off you go.
Hard Times by Paramore.
Have a long Foo Fighters.
Okay, Richard. Richard, funniest person in your relationship?
Oh, I think we both think that we're the funniest person in our relationship.
Perfect. Richard, best cook in your home?
That's me.
Richard, smartest person in your home?
Oh, definitely Gemma. Yeah, I need my hand held for functioning day to day. So,
perfect.
I've got street smarts.
Street smarts. All right. So, if you happen to find yourself in a knife fight this week, just give Gemma a call. Okay, Gemma, most humble person in your relationship.
Richard.
Correct. Well played.
That is not.
Well done. One question each left. Richard, handcuffed together for a day, or your partner cuts your hair.
Sorry, can I just... You saying me proves that actually you're the most humble in the relationship. Anyway, handcuffed together for a day for sure. There's no way I'd let her touch my hair.
Perfect. And Gemma, if you could instantly become an expert in something ridiculous, what would it be?
A balloon animal artist.
Hey, that's good. That'd be a great skill to have. Excellent. Well, thank you, guys. Maybe if you could hand your microphones off and we are going to start here. Abby, what is your go-to karaoke song?
Rule-a-boo.
Sorry?
It has to be Rule-a-boo. It has to be ABBA. Every time. It's also really easy to sing because it's just Rule-a-boo on repeat.
Perfect. You set the bar low.
Can you sing it for us?
Rule-a-boo. No.
Bridie, what vegetable best matches your partner's personality and why?
Look, I struggled with this, but I'm just going with a sweet potato because sweet potato chips are delicious.
He took that as a compliment. Well done. Abby, what's the most ridiculous fact that you know?
Crows can talk to each other about human faces. Did you know this?
No, but that's a little bit disturbing.
It is. It's really disturbing. So these researchers, they put on these very distinctive faces and then they went and gave a bunch of crows food. And then they went to some other place, some other, I don't know how far away, and then the crows in the other place recognised their faces and, like, came to get the food. So they can, like, talk to each other about what we look like. Terrifying. Shiz Creek was onto something, I think.
That is kind of crazy. Bridie, which song do you wish would play every time you entered a room?
Pink, Let's Get This Party Started.
How good would that be every time you walk in?
Nice. One question left each. Abby, if you could invent a new ice cream flavour, what would it be?
Has anyone seen The Good Place and how they have, like, your ice cream tastes like a feeling? I want that. And I want it to be the feeling of when you think you don't have any food at home, but you go home and you forget that you had food. And then you're like, yes, sick, I don't have to go and cook now.
Perfect. And Bridie, if you could... Bridie, final question for these ones. If you could replace your hands with anything for a day, what would it be?
This one was easy, 100% chocolate. Imagine just having chocolate on tap on your hands that you could just eat all day. I have already eaten a chocolate brownie this morning. I had eggs for breakfast, but a chocolate brownie on the way this morning.
Just to wash it down. Nice, nice. Well, let's dive into some more serious questions here, guys. And Rich and Gemma, I'd like to start with you, so if you could pass the mics back. Tell us a bit about what did pre-marriage look like you for you both? Like, pre-marriage, tell us about it.
Yeah, well, I was keen on you in like late high school after, yeah. So I was very good friends with Gemma's brother. So I did the taboo thing and went after his sister.
And I was good friends with Richard's sister.
Yeah, and so I was interested.
And I wasn't.
Yeah.
For how long, Gemma?
Well, that was 12 years ago, and we started dating 6.5 years ago.
Yeah, so a minute.
But Richard, you have the conviction that she flirted with you the whole time when she said she didn't like you anyway.
Yeah. I was very mixed signals. It was very confusing.
But I'm the one that asked him out in the end, so.
Yeah, that was even more confusing.
Well, next question. Start with you, Richard. How do you know when you've met the right one?
Yeah. So look, marriage is about friendship, and we've been married for over a year now, so I'm totally qualified to talk on this. I don't think we have much more to learn. I think we're pretty much there. So, but yeah, marriage is about friendship. You're looking for someone that can know you and understand you, and someone that you can develop intimacy and vulnerability with, somebody who understands you, someone that you can share everything you're thinking about. Biblically speaking, if you're looking for the right one, you know, the Bible would also tell you that you should share a faith with them. If you're a Christian, that's a big one to sort of unpack, and happy to talk to anybody after the service. But essentially if you're looking for someone who you can build the ultimate friendship with, someone who can see you to the bottom, understand how you tick, if you're a Christian and Christ is shaping, you know, everything you do, all the decisions that you make, it's pretty fundamental that is a common aspect in your relationship if you really want that. If you're after that depth of intimacy and understanding in your relationship. Outside of those two sort of key things, you're looking for friendship and a shared faith. At a point, you sort of just have to take a leap. You never really know. You don't find a perfect person to have a marriage with. Two people commit to building, you know, a perfect marriage together, and it's a journey. And you never truly know the person that you're going to marry, because we change regularly throughout life, and marriage being the undertaking that it is guarantees that you're both going to change when you enter it. Lester Smead is a Christian ethicist. He has a bit of a famous quote that he says, my wife has lived with five different people since we've been married, and each of the people have been me.
That's right. That's good. Gemma, you got anything to add to that?
He said it all.
Perfect. Well, maybe you could pass along this way, Richard, because Abby, I've got a question for you, more broad, like, and perhaps you could just tell people what you do professionally as you answer this. Relationships, whether it be a friendship or a person at work, a hobby, wherever we find ourselves. What struck me a couple of weeks ago when Steve Davies shared, there was a sense of almost resolution about that. The relationship had got to a point where forgiveness was offered and forgiveness was granted. It was like the relationship was heading in a healthy trajectory. Can you speak to what about when it's not like that? What about when relationships are a bit tough?
Yeah, I think it's hard to speak as well to every kind of relationship and every kind of toughness and every kind of unresolved thing. And for background, I'm a counsellor. So I think, like, life and relationships, they're not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be unresolved stuff. And I think when we were chatting, John, I was saying, like, there's often we're carrying a lot more than we probably even realise that we're carrying, and other people are carrying a lot more than we realise that they're carrying. And shame can be a really big thing as well, so I'd encourage you to kind of do some reading into that yourself. But
what was it that I was saying?
You were also going to – you said when we caught up about, you know, intentionally letting God into that space as well.
Yeah, I did. And I think you can also hold your own – the fact that can be true that we've got our own stuff and other people have their own stuff, and both of that can be true at the same time. And I think there's we'll chat in a little bit about sort of how you can take some steps in I guess, responding when people talk to you about their stuff. But if, you know, if for some reason, like, you're actually not – you're not in a place where someone has – treated you with respect or kindness or care and value as someone that's made in the image of God, it's actually okay to go and talk to someone about that, because, you know, we're all loved by God and worthy of that. So, you know my face and you know Jono's face and the other pastors here. And, yeah, absolutely, please go and talk to someone about that. And you can talk to Lifeline, you can talk to Orange Door, you can talk to whoever you need to, but... yeah, just want to encourage you that everyone does also have their own stuff, but if that stuff is not, you know, not an okay space for you to be in, it's okay to go and get some help with that.
That's right. That's good. And I love in the Bible, I was reading from Colossians around the intentionality of how we can look at relationships when they're not going well. I was listening to a fashion designer. Maybe you wouldn't know it to look at me, but I was listening to a fashion designer and they were talking about how a vast majority of people get up in the morning wanting to look good. No one really goes, what I wear today, I want to look rubbish. Like, most of us go, like, actually, I want to look as good as we can. And so I love that intentionality. And Colossians puts it this way. In the midst of uncertainty of relationships and things that are a mess, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I love that. You know, going to get up today and I'm going to clothe myself in the best. Like, in the midst of things being hard, I'm going to pick up and grab hold of what God has promised me and actually live out those things as well. Down to the far end, Bridie, if we could ask you a question. Gemma, if you could pass that. Oh, you've already got a sneaky microphone. As a parent of three, and parent in the rooms will want to know, fails. Would you just share one or two with us? Parenting fails.
Seriously, I tried to go through this and I just have more than I could possibly count. I feel like I fail as a parent every day. I probably should have asked my kids, because I'm sure they could have given very specific answers. But I feel like as a parent, every day I feel like I fall short, and every day I'm like, oh, why did I do that? And why did I respond like that? And I heard someone once talk about like that we should aim to parent the way God parents us. Like, he always comes to us in love. He never shames us. He never sends us away. He puts boundaries in place to call out the best in us. And so when that's your goal, you're always going to fail and fall short of that. But I think I've just learned, like, I've learned to literally repent of when I fall short in my parenting, which is all the time. I've learned to ask forgiveness from my kids, because I want to model to them that, like, we all get it wrong, and I 100% get it wrong. And so, like, let's come and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. And I've learned to ask the Holy Spirit, like, ultimately they're his kids, and so he knows the best way for me to parent them. And it's amazing how specific, when I ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, like, these thoughts just come to my head. I'm like, why did I think of that before? That's so obvious. But yeah, more than I could possibly mention every single day.
I love what you said there about saying sorry to your kids, because I've found that, like, saying sorry to your kid when they're four is really easy because they don't really understand. But when you've got a, like, teenagers especially, they they understand how much what you've said or what you've done has hurt them or impacted them, and it's like, oh, yeah, like that's when it feels like the rubber hits the road.
Yeah. Yeah, 100%.
Bridie, following on from that, love to know, how do you raise kids that any tips on raising kids that love the church, like Christ's body, but most importantly, love Jesus for themselves?
Yeah, I feel like I should be getting advice from a lot of you because probably you've had a lot more experience than me. But I think, like, you know, Paul says in the Bible, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think kids watch a lot more what we do than they necessarily just listen to what we say. And so modelling to them what it looks like. And so for us as a family, like, church is just a non-negotiable, and it's not just this hard and fast rule, but we talk to them about why and about what church gives to our lives and about what God's plan for church is. And so we really try and take our kids on the journey with us of serving God. And it's amazing when they come into the house of God and, you know, you give them a role, like when my husband's on kids check-in or whatever, and we get them to come and help. Like, church suddenly becomes theirs. And so we're really careful as well about never speaking negatively of leadership or of church around our kids, because we don't want to dump stuff on them that they don't need to be carrying. We're also really intentional, though, and more so as they're getting older, in investing into their relationships with other people in church, because we want this to be the place where they have the strongest relationships and where they love coming and where they feel at home and they feel so loved. And so, yeah, we're super intentional in making time outside of church for them to catch up with other kids from church and really build and invest into those relationships. And I guess just modelling to them in our home what it looks like for us to love God and explaining the why behind what we do and the choices that we make.
I love that. I remember when our kids were little, I was reading, wasn't looking for it, but read that a Christian author said, like, you know, God didn't create our families that we ever have to, protect our families from the call of the gospel. And it made a big impression on me. Like, yeah, we would find ourselves in places and serving people that, you know, you might not say are particularly lovely. And there was, I remember going into a couple of settings where I'm like, oh, I know the background of some of these people. I do need to be very mindful of my children.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I need to live in the tension that God has called our family to the brokenness and to bring hope and to restore and share the love of Christ and declare his goodness. Like, it's a real tension to live in.
Yeah, absolutely. And God wants to work through our kids in those situations. Like, I think sometimes we can think there's like, oh yeah, you know, the big God and Holy Spirit and then the kids one. There's no junior Holy Spirit. Like, and they have spiritual gifts on their lives already. And so when we can put them in environments to call those gifts into being and to speak into what they are and to give them opportunities to operate in those gifts, like, you know, if you're bossy at school, well, maybe you're actually called to be a leader. And when you operate in that gift, imagine what God's going to do through you. And I think putting them in those environments where they can shadow and do that with us is amazing.
Yeah, I know my kids have spent some quality time on the vacuum cleaner at church. That's good. Nice. Thanks, Bridie. Richard, back to you guys. Maybe you could pass that one on. Thanks, Abby. Richard, how did you honour God in your pre-marriage season of life?
Well, I think the elephant in the room, or the first thing that comes to everybody's mind, is probably sex, premarital sex. Did we do it? No, we didn't. We didn't, but we were pretty mindful of our influence around others with respect to that.
Yeah, like I said, we were very mindful of the influence that our relationship had on other people in our community, whether that was young adults or people we worked with or family, whatever. And so we made a conscious effort, I guess, to display a relationship that was healthy and looked healthy from the outside, not just what we saw in private. And for example, like, we both like camping and going away on holidays, but we just decided we're never going away together, just the two of us, because there's A, there's no accountability, but B, that's just showing other people that that's a good way to create a boundary in your relationship.
And I think that even though we probably felt that we wouldn't be at risk of sin if we like went camping together or something, for example, we chose because we were mindful of the influence not to do that. We're probably not at risk. We were not at risk because of our collective self-control. 5% from me, 95% from Gemma. we address that because it's the first thing that comes to mind, I think, for people when you ask that sort of question, you know, honour God in pre-marriage life. But like any relationship, the stuff that is the most important is, we treated each other with love and grace and respect. And, sex tends to get put on this pedestal, but... often that kind of, it pales in comparison to that. Are you loving each other? Are you treating each other well? So, I feel like we did that. We probably wouldn't be sitting here if we didn't. So, yeah.
I'm going to skip through a question and come to another question for you in a moment after this one, Abby. But Richard, while we're just talking about sexuality there, we're becoming much better as a Christian community more broadly and becoming aware of some of the things that we haven't done well so much. One of the things that we haven't done well probably in the pre-marriage season of life is what's referred to as purity culture. I know I'm putting you on the spot to ask you to try and condense something that is huge into like 30 seconds, but would you be able to have a crack at just describing that and then also the impact that has and so forth?
Like you said, Jono, a huge one to unpack. And for anyone that is unfamiliar with the term purity culture, I'd sort of summarize it as it's the teaching that if you have had premarital sex, you are spoiled and irredeemable, particularly targeted at young girls. So being the only man on the panel, clearly I'm the most qualified person to talk about it. So please butt in anyone if you have something to add. But it has been a really damaging teaching, and I think we're better off as having a like acknowledging that the church in a general sense has done a really poor job, an unbiblical job of teaching this biblical principle. Jem and I were talking a bit more about this last night. It seemed hard to wrap your head around the implications of the way that this has been taught, but some of them, outside of people feeling like, if that is relevant to them, that there's no coming back, that they're spoiled and irredeemable. But even if you haven't had premarital sex, like it can generate a spirit of judgment over other people as well. The way that it's been taught, there are some pretty vivid examples, which I think we've chosen to avoid going into some of the gorier details about some of those examples. We want to acknowledge that it is unbiblical. Christ fulfilled the law and came and died for us to free us from guilt and shame. We should not. Purity culture it's weaponized guilt in its purest form. And it is the total opposite of the message that the gospel is sharing. The alternative being, so it's quite popular nowadays for a lot of Christians our age to say, this did a lot of damage to me. Therefore, the only alternative is we just ignore the teaching, basically. And those are not the only alternatives. There is an alternative where biblical values are taught well, in a context of grace. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No sin is greater than another, or whatever. So yeah, that's we strive for biblical values, and we want to continue to teach biblical values. Sex belonging in being reserved for a marriage covenant is a biblical value, and the church wants to continue to stand by it. But acknowledge at the same time, yeah, that the church has done a poor job of teaching it. And, yeah, if you've been impacted by that teaching, you know, yeah, like I said, whether you've had sex before marriage or not, it can be equally damaging. Yeah, if that's impacted you, yeah, there is, you know, come to Christ. He'll free you from guilt and shame.
He did very well to speak so well to that in just a few short minutes. So thank you, Richard, for doing that. Can I just say, you know, we want to journey with people on that. If there's ever a time where you felt like you've been manipulated by the teachings of the church or they haven't reflect the love of Jesus, like then want to do everything we can to help support you on that journey. So please don't, like, find a person that you trust and we'll want to find a way to journey with you. Abby, throw it over to you, if we could, please. Sexuality aside, I guess, like more broadly, what would you say to us as the church about loving on single people, whether that's single, single again? Over to you.
Just accept that we're going to be really needy with you, maybe.
Really needy?
No one, I don't have a legally bound debrief. I just have my self-designated platonic soulmate. So also... When you first asked me that question, I thought, do you know what? I would actually take the word single out of that and just say, how do you love people? And obviously there is some specific like things that if you're not married and you want to be married, that would, you know, have impacts of that. But regardless, everyone has the same human need for connection and love and whatever, however you define intimacy to be emotionally, that doesn't change. And I think, you know, we're all kind of going around life trying to connect with people and meet it, like get our needs met and that kind of thing. But there can be a lot, I think, of like kind of presumptions about, or it's really easy to presume that because someone is in one's kind of life circumstance that we kind of know. People that I know so well, I, you know, only know about how their relationship is or how their life is going if I ask them, if I'm curious about that. And I have learned that we know people, but like Richard was saying before, we're different people every year of our lives, maybe even. So just continuing to be curious about how someone's life is, because we might, you know, someone might hold, and this is for myself too, like at one point I might feel free about being single, I might feel constricted, I might feel any type of way. And that is something that I learn about myself on a daily basis. So I would always need to learn from someone else how that is, particularly around, I think, someone might want to have a child, they might not want to have a child, and that might be the case if they're married or not or single or, you know, trying to have a kid or whatever. So accept our neediness, help us pay our mortgage, maybe. if any of your friends are doing that on a single income and they got a mortgage pre-COVID and now they're paying the interest rates, please go give them a hug because they're probably living on beans. But
you'll be able to tell who they are because they'll be shuddering over in the corner, just like, in the rocking prayer position, rocking. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. That's... We all have more stuff going on than we know.
I love
listen
that.
To people.
I love that.
You have shame about different things or joy about different things, and it might change on a day-to-day. Mm. Yeah. Mm.
And thanks for touching on that, because I know I can get used to, like, I don't know, I'm blessed with having all the people around me to meet my needs, and that's simple and that's easy, and, you know, but even... you know, not having someone to like when I listen to someone maybe who's lost a husband or a wife after many years of marriage, you know, they'll often say the biggest change, like, oh, the house feeling lonely. There's no one to go home to, or this is different. And I'm like, oh, yeah, there's people in there, whatever age, like whatever decade of life living singly that, you know, is for them, that's the same as well. So thanks for raising that. Another question for you, Abby. Sometimes I sit down with someone, maybe a friend, and they've got something going on and they will share with me, and I feel like the mental filing cabinets in my head are pulling open. I'm trying to scroll through to find the perfect words to help them in that situation. How can we support people, friends, work colleagues, whatever it is, when they're going through something challenging in life?
I completely understand the metaphor that sometimes, has anyone seen that meme of someone and their face is kind of spaced out and there's all these maths imposed and like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Sometimes yeah, I've absolutely felt that before and I feel it often, is this pressure to have the right answer, to know what to do, to know how to, like, fix a situation, right? And something that I've learned, or probably had to learn the hard way, if you're friends with me, you might know that, is that we're actually never going to be able to fix a situation. I can't, there's no perfect sentence I can conjure up that's going to take away years of grief and trauma and hurt that someone might have experienced. Like, I don't have that power within me. God has that power. I don't. That's the first thing that I've learned. And the second one is that people don't even probably need me to do that or want me to do that. I think people are perfectly capable and very capable of asking for help if they need a solution for something. But a few steps that I've done, and actually a friend did this for me a few days ago, so this is a good example, but maybe I'll just share that example of what she did for me, because anyways, I was not having a good day and I hadn't shared this with this friend, and she was like, hey, Abby, you don't really seem like yourself, kind of thing, what's going on, do you want to talk about it? So the first thing that she did was she was like, she picked up on the fact that I wasn't okay and asked me if I was okay to go through it. And I was like, yeah, I am. And she just gave me quite a lot of space to just sit there and talk about it in a really wandering, haphazard way, as I want to do a lot of the time. And she didn't try to fix it. She asked me a couple of times, like, what can I do, or do you want help? And then the next day she texted me to check in with me. But at no point did she try to fix it or give me unsolicited advice. And that was probably the best thing that she could have done for me, because I think when we're going through something, say sadness, shame, grief, that can be really common, anxiety, that in itself can make us feel like we're super alone in that, you know, and we can be over here in that feeling and feel like, you know, we're the only one here. And I think more so than a solution, I think what we can do, and the best kindest thing that we can offer people, is to be like, hey, I can see that you're over there in that. Is it okay for me to come and sit with you in that? Imagine you draw a sad circle on the ground, and can I come and sit with you, hold your hand if you want to, and be here with you in this? And if we're able to do that, it actually sometimes can take a lot of, like, pause and be like, I don't need to fix it, I just need to validate what's going on, kind of to ourselves in our head. But that can communicate, I think, that it's actually okay for that to be feeling like that, and there's nothing bad or wrong about feeling your feelings. It's actually a really natural part of life, and I think the simple act of doing that can really reduce shame that we can have about whatever it is that's going on, and like, why do I feel like this in the first place? And that can kind of bond us together, I think, you know. And I know that emotion, it will shift when it's ready to shift. So yeah, that's my long answer to that.
I love it. And I think what you're saying the other day, it reminds me of, I think we've got a passage from Proverbs here up on the screen, and it says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. A person who is full refuses honey, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. A person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. I love that line there, that second line, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. When you're hungry for connection, it doesn't need to be perfect, does it? It doesn't need to be honey. And I actually just wanted to remind us this morning that you don't need to load up the expectation that you're going to be perfect in a relationship to be helpful and to be a blessing to people. And maybe for a person or two here, actually the challenge this morning might be that you're expecting people to be perfect, when really what they've got to offer you may not be perfect. It won't be perfect, but it might be exactly what God is offering you and what God knows you need. And so I love that. The expectation is not to be perfect. Talking about not being perfect, let's go back to your parenting, Bridie. can you give us a couple of hot tips on practical parenting stuff, especially maybe for parents of younger kids?
Sure. I think in this day and age where there's so many pressures, and a lot of parents are both working full time in a lot of cases, or at least both working in some capacity, I think the greatest gift that we can give our kids is our time. And not just time like distracted on our phones, which I can be so guilty of, but actually focused time. And because, you know, we're replaceable at work, but we're not actually replaceable in our home. And I think sometimes it's good to stop and remember that. C.S. Lewis has a quote that said, "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." And I think, you know, out of everything God's given me to do, and, you know, I'm employed by church, and so it can be easy to think, oh, well, you know, that's ministry. Well, children are our greatest ministry. Like, they're the first ministry that we're called to. And, you know, the Bible talks about that when it says that we're not actually to, you know, if we're to be in leadership, we're to have our home in order first, because that is our first and most primary responsibility. And there's a statistic that says 75% of the time you'll ever get to spend with your kids is over by the time they're 12. If you're depressed by that, wait for this one. 90% of your time with them is gone by the time they turn 18. And I think if you're in the trenches like me with young kids, no line is truer than that the days are long but the years are short. And so I'm trying to learn just to be grateful for every single season. Like, even when I'm up in the middle of the night at 4 a.m., you know, being woken up this morning, to be grateful for every single season. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, for mourning, for dancing. I think it should say there's a time for pooey nappies and sleepless nights and hormonal, emotional teenagers. But God knows the season that we're in. And so I just really try to be thankful for every season. And so intentional in putting my kids first in my time and making them the first priority. And, you know, my husband has been amazing in that. In every decision he makes about business and about work is about getting more time, because that's the one asset that's limited that we can never get more of. We can always get more money and other things, but we can't get more of that. And as a family, like myself and our kids, we've been the beneficiaries of that, of him always prioritizing time in every decision, that we wouldn't be so tied up financially that he doesn't have the time and freedom to be with us. And so I think the second really quick one would be to teach our kids to follow the word of God, not their feelings and emotions. And the culture that our kids are growing up in is so much about, oh, well, how do you feel about that? Go with whatever you feel. And like, it's really good to acknowledge our feelings and to work through them, but not to be led by them. It's actually really dangerous to be led by our emotions and our feelings. And so that's something that we're trying to ingrain into our kids, is to be led by the word of God and to allow our feelings to come into alignment with that rather than the other way around.
That's great. Thanks, Bridie. I had another couple of questions up my sleeve, but I think I'm just going to leave them for now. But I just throw a question without notice, like anything else that you guys would like to add this morning? No? No? All good? Maybe I can ask Richard, or you go for it. You look like you're going to say something wise.
Yeah.
Very wise. Probably the best thing that we've heard. Go on, say it.
I just want to piggyback off. Yeah, I love what you were just sharing, Bridie, and it kind of comes back to, the commentary around purity culture and not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. At the end of the day, when you are looking for direction for your life in your relationships, or just in general, you do need to choose where your truth comes from. Who is going to be your God? And it's either that is the Lord of the universe, and you know how he's revealed himself through his word to us. Either you put your trust in biblical values, or you put your trust in societal values. And the harsh reality is the second that you pick and choose one thing in the Bible and say, oh yeah, I like all the rest of it, but I don't, oh, that just doesn't really sit right with me, I don't feel good about it, I don't agree with that, as soon as you say that, you are fitting the Bible within your own like worldview that is almost certainly just being dictated to you by society. So you are you're bowing the Bible to society rather than the other way around. So yeah, you need to choose who are you going to trust your life with. Do you trust society that much? Because societal values change frequently a lot. God's values they don't change. He's timeless.
That's great. Love it.
And I think just jumping off the back of that, Jossie, there was a little diagram. I think when we like talk about relationships, and this is in the husband and wife context, but I think this applies to any relationships, the further we are from God, the greater the distance between a husband and wife, or the closer we are as a couple. And I think it applies to every relationship, because the closer you are to God, the more the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of things. If you need to be more gracious, if you need to show forgiveness, if you need to apologize, the closer you are to God, the more the Holy Spirit is going to whisper those things to you, and the healthier your relationships are going to be. And so I know it sounds a little bit cliche, but I'd encourage you that with that, like even when there's so many pressures of having young kids or of finances or so many things, and our time with God could be the thing that gets sacrificed, I'd encourage you to make that the number one thing that doesn't get pushed to the side, because all your relationships in your life are going to flow from the health of that.
Love it. Thank you so much to all of you. Oh, Abby's going to go. Okay, you go.
I just have one more therapy thing to say about self-compassion. I think as well, like to piggyback off, when we have like values, right, like Christ values that we're wanting to live to, and we have this that we're holding up as our ideal, and also life is not super easy sometimes, and sometimes we know that there's like that gap or that tension in between how we are, you know, find us like the place we maybe find ourselves making decisions or treating other people and how we actually want to live. And I think in that gap, in that tension, it can be really important, if possible, like it's hard to do, but to allow some kind of curiosity and self-compassion into like what is happening in that space and what is making it hard to have that value and enact that value ourselves, because it can be a really easy trap to fall into, to shame spiral about why am I not able to do this at the moment when I want to. And I think that is because if we're empathetic and we're wanting to live, you know, as Christ tells us to live, we do have that constant tension of there being a gap. And whatever your value system is, I think that's true. So we're never gonna get there. So God has the ultimate compassion and justice and grace. Not justice, grace with us with that. But if we notice that we're kind of going into that place of shame with ourselves, I think, yeah, maybe just to recognize that in us and like seek some, I don't know, talk to someone about that, you know, and pray about it as well, because I think that can kind of take us to a dark place. But it's actually that we have that gap because we're wanting to live in a certain way. So you can kind of, yeah, hold that tension, I think, with some self-kindness if we can. Yeah.
That's great. Love it.